Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Christ is risen. Indeed, he is truly risen. Welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program. So very happy and blessed to be here with you today on this beautiful day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Alleluia. Thanks so much for joining me today in this Easter octave, when we are celebrating the victory of Christ, the victory of life over death in the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if the fall of Adam was like an atomic bomb dropped upon mankind and all of nature, the resurrection of the new Adam, Jesus Christ, was an even more momentous event, with its restoration in making the sons and daughters of Adam, who were children of wrath and perdition, into children of God and heirs to the kingdom of heaven. The radicalness and goodness of the resurrection cannot be overstated. And this Easter season that we find ourselves in should be a time of great joy and thanksgiving for us, no matter what sorrows and challenges we face in life. There should be for us an unbelievable joy, knowing that the gates of heaven have been opened and that our Lord Jesus has obtained every grace that we need to overcome our vices and sins and merit a share in his resurrection. This is the good news of the gospel that needs to be proclaimed during these challenging times when so many souls are floundering in an abyss of sin and death and impurity. In spite of the very real and serious difficulties and obstacles that we face in bringing the gospel of life to the world and to souls, it is imperative that we not despair nor become despondent. Our mentality and zeal must be like those holy women who, at the first rays of dawn, ran to the tomb that Easter morn, ready to anoint our Lord in spite of the large, immovable stone that had been left, blocking the entrance to the tomb. Who will roll back the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb, they ask one another. But their faith and their desire to honor our Lord in spite of the obstacle was rewarded with the sight of the large stone being rolled back. Life had conquered death. So long as we remain faithful, confident, and with complete trust in our Lord, he will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and will one day roll away that large stone, bringing forth a culture of life and purity. We are fighting from the point of victory. Life has already conquered death, and this holy season of Easter gives us a chance to be reminded of these facts. May it please God that during this grace-filled Easter season, we will be re-energized in our efforts to promote and build up a culture of life, one soul at a time, in our own little community here in Bloomington, where the Lord has planted us. May we cooperate with all of the special graces that will be poured forth upon us during the Easter season so that we can give honor and glory to God and help bring many souls to heaven. Let's pray together. Our risen Lord Jesus Christ, you comfort your people by telling us in John's Gospel, chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Our Lord Jesus, you also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You came into this world to destroy the works of the devil, which are lies and murder. You overcame these evil works precisely by being truth and life. Lord, make us a people who thirst for your truth and cling to your life. Help us during this glorious Easter season to continue to pray and offer up sacrifices for the good of our brothers and sisters who are ensnared in a culture of death and impurity. Help us to keep our eyes on the resurrection, knowing that one day, if we remain faithful in the way, we will be admitted into that glorious paradise where we will be immersed in you, who are truth and life. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. New data released by an international organization that specializes in abortion and contraception science shows that over 32,000 babies were saved in the first 6 full months following the Dobbs decision. The We Count Project of the Society of Family Planning has found that on average more than 5,300 fewer abortions have been performed every month since Roe v. Wade was overturned. Pro-life leaders are optimistic, however, that the numbers are actually understated and that there have been more babies saved from the violence of abortion than what the report is showing. All in all, the report is great news for the pro-life movement, which has continually emphasized the vital role that pro-life laws play in helping to lower abortion rates and save lives. And according to the same Society of Family Planning report, abortions have dropped by nearly 96% in those 13 states that have bans in place on the killing of the unborn. Additionally, states that passed abortion restrictions following the Dobbs decision, including Ohio, Georgia, and Arizona, have also experienced a decline in the number of abortions. States that permit abortion, though, saw an average increase of 1,858 more abortions per month post-Dobbs. The report, however, does not take into account those women who may be getting abortion pills illegally through the mail. And late this past Wednesday, the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals issued a ruling that removed the national block on the abortion pill that had been placed on the drug by Judge Matthew Kaczmarek on Good Friday. In a 2-1 decision, the panel did, however, leave other parts of Kaczmarek's ruling in place, including a ban on mail-order abortions and the restoration of strict limits on the abortion pill, requiring the drug to be dispensed in person at a clinic or hospital and not at retail pharmacies. The court's decision also limits the use of the drug to 7 weeks gestation. In its ruling, the appeals court condemned the improper and hastened FDA approval process for mifepristone and stated that all adverse events related to the abortion pill must be reported. U.S. Attorney General Merrick Garland has already said that the Justice Department will seek emergency relief from the Supreme Court over the ruling. And Judge Sarah Evans Barker has ruled that Indiana can enforce its ban on dismemberment abortions for the time being. However, she gave abortionist Caitlin Bernard 30 days to amend her complaint against the law by using the argument that the law violates a person's 14th Amendment substantive due process right to bodily integrity. Dilation and evacuation abortion procedures are commonly used in the second trimester and are often called dismemberment abortions because they involve tearing an unborn child apart limb by limb using forceps. Abortionists justify the procedure by claiming it is the safest method for women. Bernard, who makes the trip down from Indianapolis to Bloomington some weeks to perform abortions at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, is known for doing later-term abortions in Indiana. Finally, in what local pro-lifers are calling an Easter miracle, no unborn children were killed this past week at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Please keep praying for continued miracles there at 421 South College Avenue, for the conversion of all those who work there, and that this place of death will soon be changed into a haven for life. And that's your weekly in the news. Well, this past Good Friday was probably the saddest Good Friday that I've ever witnessed.
Of having agency
That's because I spent most of the day outside there at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood.
When and how many children
now, have. Because since the end of January, like. They've been performing abortions there on both Thursdays and Fridays of most weeks.
I don't care what the laws are.
I made it a point to get to 421 South College Avenue early on Good Friday morning to check things out. When I saw one of the Planned Parenthood employees' vehicles were already there when I arrived, I knew this was going to be a very tough day. The workers only arrived there that early when it is abortion day.
What else do you suggest?
That day, even more so, was truly going to feel like a modern-day Calvary, as innocent unborn lives were going to be led to the slaughter like sacrificial lambs. The next thing that I noticed was that the parking at the meter that day was going to be free. It was a nice little perk, but unfortunately, it quickly reminded me of the fact that about 7 years ago, Bloomington Mayor John Hamilton had decided to rename the city's Good Friday holiday to spring holiday. City employees were still going to get the day off with pay and parking would be free, but because of Bloomington's diverse workforce, Hamilton believed that changing the name of the holiday from Good Friday to Spring Day and also changing Columbus Day to Fall Day would better reflect cultural sensitivity in the workplace. Diversity makes us stronger and more representative of the public we proudly serve, Hamilton stated in his decision. These updated names for 2 days of well-merited time off is another way we can demonstrate our commitment to inclusivity, the mayor said. But I guess that inclusivity doesn't apply to Christians. By the way, Mayor Hamilton's wife is Dawn Johnson, a faculty member at Maurer School of Law at IU, where she's had a particular focus throughout her career there on so-called reproductive rights. Johnson also serves as director and secretary of the board of directors of the Guttmacher Institute and is a past legal director of the pro-abortion group NARAL Pro-Choice America. Several years ago, President Obama had nominated Johnson to head the Office of Legal Counsel in the U.S. Department of Justice. But the U.S. Senate failed to act on her nomination because she was seen as being too extreme on several issues, including abortion. Please do keep Mayor Hamilton and his wife, Dawn, in your daily prayers for a softening of their hearts. Well, at any rate, even though I was happy to not have to drop in my quarters at the parking meter on Good Friday, it was a tragedy knowing that the very name and meaning of that day, which had been the impetus for the city's generosity, had been stricken from public record in order to be inclusive. What an irony that Jesus died for all, but not all acknowledge or accept him. Well, after putting away my pocketbook, I prepared myself for another busy day there at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood and tried as best as I could to unite myself with Our Lady and St. John at the foot of the cross. And just as they had done the day before on Holy Thursday, the women streamed into Planned Parenthood on Good Friday to take the lives of their unborn children. All told, some 27 unborn children violently lost their lives to abortion on Holy Thursday, and another 24 on Good Friday. Meanwhile, all around me, throughout the city, people were pretty much coming and going as usual, with no mind whatsoever to the great holy days that were upon us. You know, when I was young, I can remember when many businesses and schools would be closed on Good Friday. It was regarded by our culture as a sacred day, and people would spend the time at religious services or at least within the quietness of their homes. Alas, that is no longer the case, and it is now regarded as just another day by the far majority of people, including many who call themselves Christians. Little thought is given to how much our Lord suffered for us, and how we are called in return to love sacrificially, just as he did. Indeed, as St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, the message of Christ crucified is a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. And sadly, not only is Christ crucified or Good Friday a stumbling block for many, but it's becoming equally true that the message of Jesus Christ risen from the dead or Easter is likewise very difficult for people to accept and embrace. And as St. Paul again tells us, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Tragically, there are some Christians, even some priests and pastors, who say that the resurrection does not necessarily mean that the body of Jesus was resurrected, only his spirit. But that is clearly not what the church teaches. And we need to get the resurrection right because it is the most important event in human history and is pivotal to understanding our faith, who God is, and who we are. When Jesus rose from the dead, his immortal soul was reunited with a now immortal, glorified body, one that will never die again. We look forward to the same kind of resurrection at the second coming of Christ, when our own immortal souls will be reunited with our now immortal bodies. This idea of separating the human person into two separate parts, the spirit and the body, and even seeing the body as merely accidental, which is basically what you're saying when you deny the bodily resurrection of our Lord, is really creating great havoc upon our society and culture right now. We've discussed this dualism on past shows and how it has led to the transgender movement, which, like abortion, is becoming a type of pseudo-religion. And to help counter these very harmful philosophies and movements, we need to get back to the basics and make sure that people understand what the church teaches about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then to ponder these mysteries in our hearts. Last month, the USCCB's Committee on Doctrine released an important document entitled On the Moral Limits to Technological Manipulation of the Human Body. It builds on a 2019 Vatican document called Male and Female, He Created Them, which addressed gender theory in Catholic education. This latest 13-page document by the bishops outlines some ethical and religious directives for Catholic hospitals as they deal with the issue of transgenderism. In the letter, the bishops teach that transgender ideology is rooted in a dualistic approach to the human person, in which the body and soul are taken as two complete natures, allowing for the soul to be in the wrong kind of body. They confirm that the Church has always condemned such dualism, teaching instead that body and soul together make up one nature and in combination make up the human person. A soul can never be in another body, much less be in the wrong body. This soul only comes into existence together with this body. What it means to be a human person necessarily includes bodiliness, the bishop said. Human bodiliness is, in turn, intrinsically connected with human sexual differentiation, they added. And being man or being woman is a reality which is good and willed by God. Any technological intervention that does not accord with the fundamental order of the human person as a unity of body and soul, including the sexual difference inscribed in the body, ultimately does not help, but rather harms the human person, the bishops wrote in that March 20th document. The bishop's letter states that there are two scenarios recognized by the Church's moral tradition in which technological interventions on the human body may be morally justified: when they aim to repair a defect in the body, or when the sacrifice of a part of the body is necessary for the welfare of the whole entire body. Other technological interventions, like gender-affirming surgeries, that neither aim to repair some defect in the body nor sacrifice a part for the sake of the whole, and ultimately alter the fundamental order of the body, are not morally permissible, the bishop said. Catholic healthcare services must not perform interventions, whether surgical or chemical, that aim to transform the sexual characteristics of a human body into those of the opposite sex, or take part in the development of such procedures, they wrote, seeing such procedures and interventions as being injurious to the true flourishing of the human person. This was a very well-articulated and charitable teaching document from our bishops. But unfortunately, there have been many Catholic individuals and groups who have been highly critical of the letter. It's not surprising that the group Catholics for Choice, which advocates for abortion, decried the bishop's document, calling it outrageously transphobic. But also a coalition of Catholic religious sisters, representing thousands of women religious and associates, they claim, released a public letter on March 31st criticizing the bishop's letter and voicing their support for transgender ideology. The sisters' letter, entitled In Solidarity, Vowed Catholic Religious Honor Trans Day of Visibility, was meant to mark the International Day of Transgender Visibility, which took place on March 31st. Sadly, the letter was composed by various religious communities, including the Sisters of Providence of St. Mary of the Woods over in Terre Haute, Indiana. Employing Marxist-like or revolutionary-like terminology, the sisters proclaimed that until vowed Catholic religious acknowledged the existence of LGBTQ+ people in our congregations, we remain oppressors. They called for dismantling systems that reinforce the rhetoric of discrimination against transgender, non-binary, and gender-expansive persons. Their message also called for full inclusion of such individuals into the life of the Church, and it condemned the wave of bills being considered or passed in state legislatures that are trying to at least protect minors from taking harmful gender-masking chemical hormones or undergoing surgeries that remove or mutilate healthy body parts. These religious sisters believe that such laws harm and erase transgender people, who they say are already exposed to daily discrimination. The sisters also condemned what they called harmful rhetoric against LGBTQ people that comes from some Christian institutions and their leaders, including the Catholic Church, they claimed. You see, it's not enough that LGBTQ individuals be treated with love and respect, but according to the Sisters Solidarity Statement, their lifestyles must be acknowledged, boldly accepted, and celebrated. One religious who helped craft the letter and who is the congregation justice promoter for the Sisters of Providence, Sister Barbara Batista, told media outlets that as a licensed physician's assistant in Indiana, she knows firsthand about participating in the healing ministry of Jesus and of the sacred trust that exists between patients and providers. Batista decried the fact that there are some government officials and Catholic Church leaders who try to, quote, insert themselves into the private, very personal and intimate conversations and decisions made between the healthcare provider and the person they are serving, close quote. This poor religious sister has adopted the thinking of the world and has rejected the mind of Christ, which can be known through his church. With the Divine Mercy Novena going on and Divine Mercy Sunday being celebrated, it would be a good idea to include all of these sisters, but especially the Sisters of Providence over in Terre Haute, in our prayer intentions. This congregation has gotten so far off track, and they are scandalizing the faithful. Please pray much for Sister Barbara Batista and the sisters there at St. Mary of the Woods. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus, as a fountain of mercy for us, we trust in you. Well, here locally on Palm Sunday, April 2nd, transgender members of the Bloomington community gathered at the Monroe County Courthouse to celebrate the International Transgender Day of Visibility and to protest against Indiana House Bill 1608 and Senate Bill 480. Their theme was End Hate, Elevate and Celebrate Trans Joy. House Bill 1608 prohibits instruction on human sexuality of any kind for preschool through third graders. It leaves those sensitive topics up to the parents of the children. It also requires a teacher to inform a parent if their child decides to present themselves as another gender. This past Monday, the Senate passed HB 1608 by a 37-12 vote. However, the upper chamber removed House-passed language that protected the rights of a teacher who does not want to promote gender confusion due to his or her religious beliefs. Senate Bill 480 was actually signed into law last Wednesday by Governor Eric Holcomb. It made Indiana the 13th state with a law requiring children to wait until they are 18 before taking gender-masking drugs or having surgeries to remove or mutilate healthy body parts. As was expected, however, the ACLU immediately filed a lawsuit to block the bill. Sadly, Bloomington's own Indiana Senator Shelley Yoder showed up to the transgender rally at the Monroe County Courthouse on Palm Sunday to speak. It comes as no surprise that this strong abortion advocate is now an equally strong and vocal supporter for transgender ideology. Please keep Shelley Yoder in your prayers as well. Well, not only is the current culture encouraging and even pressuring young children to choose their own gender as if they can change their inherent sex, but there's also another movement afoot that likewise has as its basis the idea that the spirit can be separated from the body. This latest campaign is called the Fat Positivity Movement. It tries to convince people, especially the youth, that you can be healthy at any size, even if you are obese, so long as you identify as healthy. Here, one's mental health takes priority over their physical health, which presents a false and dangerous dichotomy. A recent opinion piece in the New York Times is pushing this modern Gnosticism, arguing that obesity should not be stigmatized at all. Even bringing up the medical risks associated with being overweight or obese is considered fat-phobic or fat-shaming by those involved in the movement. Now, this opinion piece was written in response to some new guidelines given by the American Academy of Pediatrics that recommended behavioral and nutritional therapy for children who are grossly overweight as early as 6 years old, and weight loss medications or even surgery for children as young as 13. You see, we have a problem here in the U.S. where 20% of our children are by medical definition obese. Some people are not happy with the Academy's guidelines because they claim that the Academy is too quick to hold up drugs and surgery as the remedy for the problem, instead of encouraging broader personal and social changes in lifestyle and food production. But there's also a growing number of people, including the author of that New York Times piece, who insist that obesity should not be seen as something negative. The opinion writer even accused health officials of waging war against kids in larger bodies. I'm sure you can easily see how this thinking parallels the whole transgender movement. Kids in larger bodies. There's that separation of spirit and body. How we feel may not correspond to our body type, they purport. My soul or spirit might be in the wrong body. By continuing to embrace this dualism, society is heading for an epic disaster, and our poor children are the ones who will pay heavily for it. The truth of the matter is that our body and soul together make up our one human nature, and in combination make up the human person. No amount of feeling or saying otherwise can change this fact. Telling children that they can change their sex or gender, or that they are perfectly healthy being overweight or even obese, is nothing short of child abuse. And these practices must be condemned for love of souls. Children need to know that they are made in the image and likeness of God, and that they are loved by Him no matter what they look like. They need to be taught that their bodies are meant to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that they must be good stewards of such a gift. That our bodies are not meant to be objectified or commodified. Because of the fall of Adam, the natural and beautiful harmony that existed between the body and soul was forfeited. So now we are left to work hard to reestablish as much as we can in this life that relationship between the two. The grace of God makes this very necessary task possible. Throughout this Easter season, let us continue to ponder in our hearts the profound meaning of the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The good news of the resurrection desperately needs to be proclaimed and shared throughout the world, now more than ever, as this dualism and new Gnosticism tries to take root in the lives of so many people. St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, that if the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit that dwells in you. Let us pray for these sacred words to be realized in every human heart. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.